There we go. How are we doing, friends? All right. It's great to see you guys. Like I said earlier, if we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Nate, and I have the honor of serving as one of the pastors here at Revolution, and man, I'm glad you were here. And I love what Chrissy just said, that song, New Thing, man, God is doing something new. And Isaiah, it says, behold, he is doing something new. Can you see it? See how it springs up. And God is doing something new in this church, in this community, in your lives, in my life. Man, I'm just excited that you're here to be a part of it today. Before we jump in today, I want to let you know about one more thing that's coming up. And that is in 2 weeks, on June 25th, we are having the Revolution Experience Team meeting. Now, the Experience Team is actually made up of several teams. Our greeters, our prayer leaders, our cafe volunteers, our New Here team, and a few more. And if you serve on one of these teams, first of all, thank you for serving on these teams. But you're going to be getting a personal invite from one of your team leaders this week. But I wanted to let each and every one of you know about this. We have volunteers that serve all over this church in a lot of different ways. Of course, you see our band and our production teams that help make this service happen every week. Our experience team, as I just mentioned, we have incredible volunteers back in our Next Gen Kids classes that are helping point your kids to Jesus. But for some of you, you're not on a serve team. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. That's not the point of this at all. But here at Revolution, we are unabashedly about one thing, all right? And that's helping people find Jesus and learning to live like him. And I believe if you want to take a step forward in living like Jesus, the single best thing that you can do is serve on a team. See, Jesus, while he was on earth, he demonstrated this. He served other people constantly. And so once a week or once a month, twice a month, whatever it looks like for you, there is a place for you to serve. And if you've thought about it, you're not on a team, this is a fantastic place to start, friends. There's no special skill set needed. There's a lot of different positions. There's something for you. So I want to invite you, pull out your phone or your planner. I don't know if people still use planners. Whatever you use to schedule your life, all right? And block out an hour at 12:30. In 2 weeks, on Sunday, June 25th, we're providing lunch, so that's like one less thing for you to worry about that day. But we'd love for you to come and hear about some of the vision we have for our experience team moving forward. This team is responsible for like the welcoming and hospitable culture that we love so much here at Revolution. And we always want to be passionate about that. We see every week that this is like a get-together, a family, right? And we're always excited to welcome new people into the family. So help be a part of that June 25th, all right? So, today, week 5 of hashtag death to selfie. This series where we're looking at the selfie image, the way that we look at ourselves, where we find our own identity, right? And we've looked at several different ways that the world tells us we should find our identity. The titles that we have in life, right? The relationships we have. The stuff, like our abilities, Nathan talked about last week. And my hope for you in this series, friends, is not in like that you've had this huge revelation, all right? If you've had a huge revelation, awesome. But my hope for each and every single one of you in this series is that every single day, in the day-to-day busyness mess that is this journey called life, that every single day you can begin to receive the joy that comes from knowing the truth of who you are in the eyes of God. That just as Chrissy said, she likes to sing a song on a Wednesday in her kitchen because it speaks truth about how God sees her and how he's working in her life, how he's doing a new thing, that you too can begin to receive that same joy that comes from knowing the truth of how God sees you. So today we're gonna dive into one more of these things, one more way that the world challenges us to find value in ourselves. And I'm just gonna give you a heads up. Today we're talking about money. And now some of you just went, like your eyes just rolled in the back of your head, all right? Oh, here we go. They want my money. It's not what we're talking about today, all right? But we are going to talk about money because it's important. In fact, money's talked about quite a bit in the Bible. And so today we're going to look at a story from the life of Jesus, from one of the four Gospels. This story is found in 3 of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to look in the book of Mark. So if you want to pull out your Bible or your phone or iPad, however you like to read the Bible, we'll also have it up on the screen. But I'd love for you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Before we do that, I just want to pray for us. Father God, I pray that as we open up your word, God, as we look at this story, that you would move in our hearts, that you would speak truth to us, and that truth wouldn't be something that I say or anything that is brought from man, but it's your truth, God, that transcends all time. So speak to us, God, in the way that only you can. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Excuse me. So Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17 and read this story with me. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a fantastic question, right? I'm not smart enough to ask this kind of question, but this guy is. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." He's testing him here a little bit. But he continues, "But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Don't cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." You might recognize some of these. These are the commandments 6 through 10 of the 10 commandments that God gave Moses. Ways for his people to live in a way that honors God, right? And the last 5, 6 through 10, they kind of deal with the day-to-day. How do we actually do this? "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. He says, "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. I don't know about you, friends, but this story, it kind of breaks my heart a little bit, all right? Like, this man is seemingly seeking the right thing. Like, he's seeking after truth. He's come and found Jesus and asked him this question. The beginning to finding truth is looking for it, right? He's saying the right things. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do? Like, tell me what to do to inherit eternal life." He recognizes, he calls Jesus good teacher. Maybe he even recognizes that Jesus is God. He's doing the right things. He says, I've kept all these commandments since I was very young. He's doing the right stuff, and maybe he's just looking for a little bit of affirmation, right? Like, just tell me I'm doing the right thing and that I'm good, that I can keep going. And I identify a little bit with this because, I mean, I feel like it's easy to fall into this. Like, man, we're doing the right things. We're saying the right things. Like, we're good, right? And yet, the man walks away sad from an encounter with Jesus. Because he has stuff. He has money. He has possessions, it says. And, you know, probably it's easy to imagine, like, he probably had this mindset that, like, his money made him something, right? Like, he had made his way. That the success that he had that comes from stuff, like, it was indicative of him being a good person. That his money and the power that comes with that maybe made him noble or just. It's easy to feel these things. And what I want to look at today, friends, is this really simple idea. And that is that what we believe about money reveals what's going on in our hearts. What we believe about money and stuff and possessions, it reveals where our heart truly is. In fact, we can draw a very short, straight line from where we spend our money to what matters the most to us, right? And I don't think these are always bad things. In fact, I think most of them are good things. I spend a lot of money on my kids. I have 3 kids. They're 9, 7, and almost 6. Sports, going out to eat in summer. Anybody else like to get ice cream? My kids love ice cream, and I love ice cream. And so we do that. You know what I mean? Like, clothes? Oh, my gosh. Anyone clothes for kids? Like, it's just you buy them, and then a week later, they don't fit. So you got to buy more. I spend a lot of money on my kids. I don't think that's a bad thing. Some of us, we spend a lot of money maybe on being comfortable, right? Like, having a nice house. It's big enough that we can feel relaxed and get away and be our retreat, you know, or our rest and refuge. Driving a nice car can help us feel more confident, right? Maybe you spend a lot of money on, like, looking good, having the right threads, right kicks. That is not my problem, clearly. Some of my friends in here know that I like to spend money on a game called golf. I spent a lot of money on golf, trying to be good at it, which is physically impossible, by the way. Can we just acknowledge that? Like, golf is an impossible sport. There's the PGA Tour and all these pros on TV. It's all fake, I'm convinced. There's no way that people are actually good at this game. We spend money on things that are important to us, right? My wife and I have been watching this TV show, The Big Bang Theory. Maybe you've seen it. There's a main character named Penny who moves in across the hall into an apartment. Penny's kind of, she's really pretty and good looking, but she's not like the smartest. She doesn't make very much money. And she moves in across the hall from these two physicists that are just super nerds, super smart, but also super awkward. And Penny is talking to Sheldon, like the main character, who's just crazy brilliant, but also just awkwardly oblivious most of the time, right? And she's talking about how, like, oh, I can't pay rent, I'm behind on this, and all these different things that a lack of money is causing. And he says this, I think it's awesome. He says, you know, it occurs to me you could solve all your problems by obtaining more money. And she's like, thanks, Captain Obvious, right? Like, we've all thought this though, right? Like, let's be real. I think this sometimes. Like, if only I had a little bit more money, I could have a bigger house, be more comfortable. I could invite people over if I had a bigger house, right? Had more room. Or if only I had a nicer car, it would make me feel better about myself as I drove to work and I'd have a better day. I'd be a kinder person. If only I had more money, I could go out to eat more. I wouldn't have to cook so much, which is super stressful, and that would make me like a kinder, nicer person to be around, maybe. Friends, I want to look at this because the Bible talks a lot about money, and I believe the reason that it talks a lot about money is because I think that money is one of the biggest selfie lies that we tell ourselves. That somehow what we have in our pockets, what we have in our homes, what we are wearing, what we're driving, all these different things, that it somehow defines us, that it somehow determines our well-being, our happiness, that somehow that's what gives us value as a person. And it's absolutely ludicrous, right? Like, we know this. If we just stop for 2 seconds and think, we know it's absolutely ludicrous. And guys, I'm going to be the first, okay, like, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. All right. I've made jokes multiple times on this stage about how I would like to lose weight, right? We've talked about this. We're all on the same page, right? And I know the easiest way for me to lose weight is eat healthier, be a little more active, eat a little healthier. And yet, every single week, my wife can attest to this. She's nodding her head back there. Every single week, I catch myself looking at like Amazon or some online store, looking for like the perfect pair of shoes with the perfect insoles. Because I know, maybe, that if I had the perfect shoes with the perfect insoles to support my ginormous body, then I would be more active. And if I was more active, I would make healthier choices about food, and then I would lose weight. It's all about the right pair of shoes. That's why I can't lose weight. Come on. It's absolutely ridiculous. And yet we think this, don't we? We all fall victim to this, I think. And friends, if there's anything I want in my life, I'll tell you this. I don't want to be a rich young man who seemingly has it all and yet walks away from an encounter with Jesus on this earth, walks away sad and empty because of his stuff. So, assuming that maybe you also feel this way, what do we do about it? And that's what we're gonna talk about today. And today I wanna challenge you to ask yourself one very simple question, all right? Ask yourself this question and truly ask yourself how you think about this. Am I an owner of stuff or am I a steward? Am I an owner or am I a steward? They're very similar. I'll let you know a little bit the difference. So an owner, you know, they can be tempted to hoard wealth. Does anyone remember, I'm dating myself here, but does anyone remember Scrooge McDuck, the cartoon? He had like a vault with a sea of gold coins. He would swim in it, you know. He could do anything he wanted with his money. And yet the biggest thing that he was terrified of, and every decision he made, was driven by this fear that he would lose his gold, that he would lose his money. Owners can be tempted to hoard wealth. Owners can be possessed by their possessions. Have you ever had like an older car, kind of like a beater? I used to drive a Ford Taurus. I think everyone in the world at some point has driven a Ford Taurus, right? And this Ford Taurus, it had a hole. If you lifted up the floor mat in the passenger side, you could see the road. It's a special feature. You have to pay extra for that. But no matter what I did to this car, there was always something wrong with it, right? Like, I would get the oil changed, feel good about myself, and then there'd be like a leaky tire that was going flat. And then I get the tire fixed and there'd be some random noise coming out of the AC or out of the door or something. There was always something wrong with this car. I did not own this car. It owned me. And the repair shop owned me. Owners could be possessed by their possessions. Another thing, we see this a lot. Owners feel entitled to do whatever they want, whenever they want, with whatever they have, right? Like, we see this all over the world, how it seems like the rules kind of don't apply if you have enough money, right? Steward is just a little bit different, okay? Just a little bit different. A steward manages wealth, like he controls stuff, but here's the key difference. He's not attached to it. Why? Because a steward understands that his identity as steward is rooted in his role and relationship with the true owner. Owner and steward both control things, they both make decisions, but the key difference is the mindset. A steward knows it's not his, he's just responsible for it. And we hear this all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him." In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this story about this man who had three servants. He was a wealthy businessman, and he has to go on a trip, and so he calls his three servants to him, and to the first servant, he gives 5,000 gold coins and says, "I'm entrusting this to you. All right, I'm entrusting this to you. Put it to work." To the second man, he gives 2,000 gold coins and says, "I'm entrusting this to you. Serve me in my house." And to the last one, he gives 1,000 gold coins and says, "I'm entrusting this to you to serve me in my house." And so the man leaves, and the first man takes his 5,000 gold coins and he goes to the market and he buys things and he sells things and he works the mercantile system and he doubles his money. And now he's got 10,000 gold coins. And the second man, similarly, he goes and he invests his 2,000 gold coins and gets a return for his investment. And so now he has 4,000 gold coins. And the last man, he has 1,000 gold coins in a bag, but he's scared. He knows his master's a very shrewd businessman. And he's scared, like, what if I lose it? And so he takes it and he buries it in the yard in a place that only he will know. And he keeps it safe. Some time passes and the master returns and he asks for his servants to come and give an accounting of what they did. And so the first servant says, "Master, I took your 5,000 gold coins and I used them and I worked with them and I doubled your investment. Here's 10,000 gold coins." And the master says, "Well done, servant. You have been faithful with what I entrusted you, which was just a little. And so now I'm going to entrust you with a whole lot. And you're going to manage even more things around my estate." And the second man says, "Likewise, master, I took your 2,000 coins and I invested them well. And now I have 4,000 gold coins to return to you." And the master says, "Well done, my servant. You have done well. You've been faithful with little. So now I will entrust you with much, much more." And the third servant says, "Master, I admit I was afraid. I didn't want to lose your money. I wanted to keep it safe. I wanted to keep it safe. And so here's your 1,000 coins. I had it hidden away, but here it is safe." And you know what the master says to him? And Jesus tells this parable because this is what God demands of us. The master says, "You are an untrustworthy and lazy servant. Get out of my house. I couldn't trust you with little. Why would I entrust you with anything else in my house?" And you think, like, he just wanted to keep it safe. But no, that's not what God calls of us, friends. We've got work to do. Another thing about a steward is they can give generously. They can give generously because they know that they've been given to generously by God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured out onto your lap. The amount that you give will determine the amount you get back." Jesus tells us we are called to live open-handed, and that in turn, we will be given back to. Friends, this is a big deal. It's not a hard or complicated idea, but it's a big idea. And that's this idea that the money that you have in the bank, that cash in your wallet, it's not yours, it's his. You're just a currency steward. And that cash has been entrusted to you so that you can help other people find Jesus and learn to live like him. That house that you live in, it's not yours, it's God's. You're just a property manager. And God has entrusted you with that property so that you can help people find Jesus and learn to live like him. That car that you drive, it's not yours, it's his. You're just a mobility director. And that car has been entrusted to you to help other people find Jesus and learn to live like him. That boat out at your lake house, that's not yours, it's his. And God has entrusted you with it so you can invite your friend Nate out to hang out. I need help learning to live like Jesus too, all right? Friends, it's not a hard concept, but it's a big idea. When we can begin to understand that God, the creator of all things, is the one who owns all things, and that we've just been entrusted with it for a specific purpose, man, that could shift your whole mindset. Like, it automatically will make you start thinking about things a little differently. I'll give you an example. Have you ever gotten to borrow something that was really nice, like a lot nicer than the same thing that you had? When I was younger and Katie and I were dating, I was living in South Texas and she was going to school in South Carolina and she was coming to visit me. She was flying into San Antonio, so I had to go drive like 3 hours to pick her up. And at the time I was driving an old Chevy Blazer named Spanky. So that gives you any indication of the level of luxury we were at. Not so much. But my dad had a brand new, it was off-white, kind of a cream color, Chrysler 300C. V8 Hemi, leather interior, rolling on 22s, had a sunroof. This thing was sweet, all right? And he's like, "Son, why don't you take my car to pick up Katie? I know she's coming to town. I know you got to go pick her up. Why don't you take my car?" And I'm like, "Yes, sir." So you know what I did? Before I went to pick her up, I took that car, I hand washed it, right? Every single piece, everything, I hand dried it. I waxed it. I took my vacuum. I vacuumed out the interior. I wiped down every single surface because there was not a single piece of lint in this vehicle, all right? It was immaculate. Now, did I ever do any of those things with my Blazer? No. Every once in a while, I might run it through a car wash or something. But these things that I never did were suddenly easy to do on this really nice car. Why? Because I knew it wasn't mine. I was just borrowing it, right? I was going to give it back to my dad and be held accountable for how it was returned to him. And so I got to be a steward of this nice car for a couple days. In a really similar way, as a church, we have this building. We've been entrusted with this building. We don't own it. We know that God owns it. And yet, we have a very specific purpose as a church. We want to help people find Jesus and live like him. And so we do this on Sunday mornings, right? We gather together. We have church to speak the truth about who God is and what it looks like to live like him. And so this building and everything in it has been designed to help us accomplish that. Everything about this building is designed to support what we do on Sunday morning. But you know that the 2 hours that we're in here on Sunday morning are not the only things that happen in this building? Do you know what else happens in this building, friends? Whew. Community events, birthday parties, weddings, funerals, mental health trainings, drug awareness panels, youth panels, connect groups, mobile food pantries, parenting classes, men's get together, cornhole tournaments, cooking classes, women's tea times, all these incredible things, homeschool co-ops, all kinds of things. What do those things have to do with Sunday morning? Nothing. Do you know why we have them happen in this building? Because we know that as a church, we are stewards of something that God has entrusted us to help people find Jesus and live like him. And so we're going to serve our community however we can to invite them into a place where maybe, just maybe, they'll be open to hearing the truth about the real Jesus that can change their entire lives. We're stewards, friends. When we can wrap our minds around this simple, simple idea, it changes everything about the things in your life. Suddenly, loaning a car to someone, which seems like a really big deal, right? Or at least, at the very least, it's a major inconvenience, right? But suddenly, when we have this mindset, it's not an inconvenience. No, it's an opportunity to meet a need and to help bless someone. Inviting people into our home, it goes from being this tiring, exhausting chore of cleaning and prepping and cooking food and all the things, picking up all of the kids' Legos that somehow make it everywhere in the house. It goes from that to being an opportunity to help people to feel welcome and like part of the family, to feel at ease, where we can get to know each other and encourage one another. Suddenly, loaning out a tool or a special item that you have that most people don't have, it changes from a question of, oh, who's gonna ask to borrow it this week, to, oh man, who do I get to bless with this thing that I've been entrusted with this week? What an opportunity. It's all about our mindset, friends, when we can begin to understand this. And so now that we understand that, I want to come back to the story and I want to show you something that maybe didn't quite stand out at first. So let's go back to Mark 10, and it says, Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem where he was going to be crucified for us. And a man came running up to him, knelt down and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking a great question, right? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. He's acknowledging, yeah, I am God. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man said, I've done all these things since I was a little boy. I've kept the commandments. I've done a good job. Tell me I'm doing the right thing. Here's what I want you to see, friends. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Looking at the man, Jesus looked into his eyes, and as he looked into his eyes, he saw the very essence of his heart, of his character. And he saw a man who was doing a lot of the right things and was saying a lot of the right things, and yet there was something there that was keeping him from the fullness of life that God was calling him to, that was keeping him from the fullness of Jesus' own love. And Jesus feels genuine love for him because he loves us so dearly, right? And so Jesus looks at this man and he knows what's holding him back. And so he gives him an opportunity. He says, there is still one thing you haven't done. Go sell your stuff, get rid of it, and come follow me. It'll be worth it, I promise. And the man is sad because he's too attached to his stuff. Friends, Jesus sees that there's something holding this man down. It's got him strangled. It's chaining him down. The sin of possession, perhaps even the sin of self-righteousness. And he gives him an opportunity to be rid of it, to reach out and grab Jesus' hand and be free and experience life in full. And friends, Jesus wants to do the same thing for you today and for me today. Eugene Peterson, he was a seminary professor, and he translated much of the Bible into a version we call the Message today. And he says this, that's exactly what Jesus does for each and every one of us. He looks us hard in the eyes, discerning exactly what's required of us to be saved. And then he extends a hand of grace to save us. He doesn't say the same thing to each of us. That's key. But he does the same thing. looking us hard in the eyes, Jesus understands all the ways that things have gone wrong in our lives. Have some things gone wrong in your life, friend? That he isolates the particular sin that has entrenched itself in our hearts and he touches it. And with that touch comes the gift, the offer of salvation. Friends, today, Jesus is looking into your heart and he sees maybe there's something there that's holding you back. It's chaining you down. And he wants to free you from it. He wants to give you the full life. For some of you in the room, maybe you haven't committed your life to following Jesus yet. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. Just take some time to reflect on this. And during that time and after our service, our prayer room will be available. There are friends who will be back there who would love to talk with you, who would love to pray with you, who would love to tell you the truth that no matter where your identity has been rooted from in the past, whether that was money or stuff, whether it was something you've done, an accomplishment in life, or a role or a title that you've been able to assume, whether it's a substance that has kept you chained down or a relationship that was toxic, friends, that today you can begin to root your identity as a child of the one true God, the owner of all things, who is generous and kind. And he would love to meet with you today. For some of you, you've been following Jesus for a while, but you can look yourself in the mirror and maybe if you're truthful with yourself, you can see that, man, maybe stuff has got a little bit too tight of a hold of my life. Maybe there's some stuff in my life that's keeping me from the fullness that God has for me. Maybe you can begin to see yourself holding too tightly to things that aren't gonna last. You know, no one's hooking your boat up to the hearse at the funeral, y'all. They're not burying you with your collection of Jordans, all right? I would like to challenge you today to think of yourself as a steward rather than an owner. And begin to ask yourself this question: how can the things that I've been entrusted with help someone else find Jesus and learn to live like him? How can the stuff that fills my house and fills my life, how can it help someone else find Jesus and learn to live like him? When we begin to understand this lifestyle of generosity, of living open-handed with what God has entrusted us, man, it will change your whole reality in huge ways, my friends. It's not your stuff to begin with, so let's just be generous with what God has entrusted with us, all right? He's looking at you right now, and he's extending that hand. He wants you to take it and help change the world. I want to leave you with this final truth that a man tells us. This man, when he said this, he'd been at the very top of his career. I mean, the very top, the pinnacle. He was very well educated. He came from likely a very affluent family. And at the top of his career, he was making good money. He was extremely comfortable in life until he had an encounter with Jesus. And everything changed because Jesus rocked his world. Today, we call this man Paul. In a letter to his friend Timothy, he says this: tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Instead, tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage. For what? To do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. Because if they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last. If they do that, they're gonna gain life that is truly life. Because you see, friends, life with Jesus, that's truly life. That's truly life to be lived. Jesus, we thank you for this truth. We know it's sometimes a hard truth to accept, but we also recognize that it's vital to recognize that we don't own things. God, you've just entrusted stuff to us for a very specific purpose, because you've called us to help other people find Jesus and live like him, to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so, God, would you work in our hearts today as we sing this last song? We know that you are capable of doing so much more than we could ever ask and imagine. And that it's in your character to work in ways that blow our minds. It's exactly who you are. So wouldn't it be like you just to do something amazing in our lives and open our minds and our hearts to a completely different way of living, a new way of living, open-handed, pointing others to you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for this truth. We praise your name. Amen.